Verse 1 says this, "For we know that if the tent that is our earthly home is destroyed, we have a building from God, a house not made with hands, eternal in the heavens." So Paul changes metaphors on us here a bit. In 4:7, he referred to our bodies as jars of clay or earthen vessels. Now he likens our bodies to tents or earthly houses. And instead of talking about the eternal weight of glory, he talks about a building from God, a house not made with hands. Now, why does he do this? Well, I think it's because he is well aware of his previous point that he made at the end of chapter 4. He had just told the Corinthians that his earthly body and their earthly body was wasting away, but that his inward man is being renewed day by day. Paul is well aware of the tendency of human beings, like you and I, to see themselves as a composite of parts. And not only this, but to neglect one of our parts, perhaps the inner man, and to pamper another, such as the body. Do you see what I'm saying there? We tend to think of ourselves and put more attention, some of us put more attention on our earthly life and our bodies and neglect our spiritual life. And others think our spiritual life is all that really matters and neglect our bodies. And I think Paul is anticipating this question right here. How is the gospel good news if it is only renewing my inward man and not my whole self? So the renewal of our inward man can be certainly a glorious thing. So have you ever stopped to think about how rotten of a person you would be if your inward man wasn't being renewed day by day? But if we glance at just our prayers of the people, we know that we're much more than our inward being, aren't we? We pray for our sisters suffering with cancer. We pray for our brother in prison in Turkey. We pray for our pregnant mothers and their babies. Why? Because we know that we are more than just an inward being. We are bodies too. And Paul calls these bodies tents and contrasts them with the eternal home or a mansion. And this is important because he does not say in verse 1 that if our tent is destroyed, we didn't need it anyway. That's not what he says. He says, "For we know that if this tent that is our earthly home is destroyed, we have a building from God, a house not made with hands, eternal in the heavens. We have a better house." This is why he says in verses 2 and 3, "For in this tent we groan, longing to put on our heavenly dwelling. If indeed by putting it on we may not be found naked." Now, I remember as a child, and maybe you have this experience as well, lying awake at night and thinking about and contemplating the life in heaven and what it must be like. Now, I had tried with all of my might to get excited about it. The hymns that we sang in church, the songs that we sang, made it sound so glorious. I wanted to want it. But the truth is, I couldn't understand and I couldn't imagine a life without BMX bikes and skateboards and good food like cheeseburgers and my favorite, Eggo waffles. I couldn't imagine that. I thought that when human beings died, our spirits or our souls were separated from our bodies for all eternity. And I didn't understand that what I was trying to imagine, that misunderstanding that I had, is what Paul calls being found naked. And I didn't understand how far from God's intentions such an existence was. And I would have been so comforted to read what Paul says in verse 4. For while we are still in this tent, we groan, being burdened. Not that we would be unclothed, but that we would be further clothed, so that what is mortal may be swallowed up in life. Paul's language of being clothed and unclothed refers to our earthly tent, these jars of clay. This would have been a great relief to me as a child, and it's a great relief to me today, and I hope it's a great cause of joy for many of you this morning. For as we groan in these bodies, as we grow old, as we ache, as the weight of the world takes its toll on each of us, as our hearts grow weary of disappointment and shame and anxiety and fear, and you fill in the blank here, it may be tempting for us to want to be done with it all. We might say with the prophet Jonah, it would be better for me to die than to live. Do you remember when Jonah said that? Now, I know that many of us are weary, and that many of us are tired. And I know that the weight of the world hangs heavy on all of us. But what you want, brothers and sisters, what you want, church, is not to be freed from your body, not to be, as Paul says, naked or unclothed, but to be further clothed. Your heavenly Father never intended the weight that is pressing down on each of us. He has made us for something else. Something better. The good news of Jesus Christ is not just that your inward man is being renewed, but your entire being will be renewed. Inner man and outer man. Soul, spirit, and body. This is not an accident. This is not some fringe benefit of the gospel, but part of God's entire intention for humanity. And this is so much the case that your suffering, the weight you are bearing in your bodies this morning, Paul says, this is the very preparation of this good news. Look in verse 5. He who has prepared us for this very good thing is God, who has given us the Spirit as a guarantee. You are being prepared for this very thing. What very thing? The resurrection of the body. We confess this every week in the creed, don't we? I believe in the resurrection of the body. You see, God's purpose is to renew our entire being. This is why the resurrection of Jesus Christ is so important. Now listen to me here. Without the physical bodily resurrection of Jesus Christ from the dead, you have no gospel. The whole point of Jesus' incarnation was to do for you and do for us what we could not do for ourselves. Let me repeat that. The whole point of Jesus' incarnation was to do for us what we could not do for ourselves. He lived a sinless life. We couldn't do that. He atoned for the sins of all mankind. We couldn't do that. And he rose from the grave. We certainly couldn't do that. But none of this gives us much hope without the promise of our own physical bodily resurrection from the dead. This is precisely the promise that we have in Christ's resurrection. And I don't know about you, but I want that resurrected body. Why? Because I want to experience God's good creation as He made me to experience it. Why else would Paul say, God has prepared us for this? To experience His good creation, unadulterated, in our heavenly tents, that is, in our resurrected bodies, is what Paul means when he calls the mortal being swallowed up by life. This is what Jesus meant too when he said, I came that they might have life and have it abundantly. So how is the gospel good news if it is only renewing my inward man and not my whole self? Well, the answer to that is that this gospel housed in jars of clay renews not just your inner man, not just your inner being, but your whole being, our entire beings. That's good news. Verses 6 through 9. So we are always of good courage, Paul says. We know that while we are at home in the body, we are away from the Lord. For we walk by faith, not by sight. Yes, we are of good courage. And we would rather be away from the body and at home with the Lord. So whether we are at home or away, we make it our aim to please Him. So it doesn't matter to Paul what the Corinthians think. It doesn't matter what those super apostles were saying about him and his perceived lack of success. It doesn't matter what others think about you or are saying about you. It doesn't matter whether we appear successful or not. God has given us a down payment, the guarantee of the Holy Spirit. That inward renewal wrought by the Comforter, that sanctification that takes place so subtly and so slowly, day by day through this life, that gradual preparation going on in your inward man, that is barely a glimpse of what is to come, a taste, a guarantee. It gets a lot better than that. No one can see it. No one can really perceive it with the eye. To the world, we look like fools in our prayers, in our Bible readings, in our sacraments, and in our preaching. But that's just it. That's what it looks like. But Paul knew that looks are deceiving and that beauty fades. For we walk by faith and not by sight. Now, Paul saved the best for last. Verse 10, I'm pretty sure Paul made up the lectionary, so this is... Now, all of this resurrection stuff sounds great, but Paul ends our passage this morning with a very sobering reality. Verse 10, for we must all appear before the judgment seat of Christ, so that each one may receive what is due for what he has done in the body, whether good or evil. So why does Paul bring up judgment all of a sudden? Again, I think Paul is anticipating another question. And I think the question that he's anticipating is this, because it's natural to all of us. If our outer being will not be renewed until our bodies are resurrected from the dead, does it matter what we do in the body? Paul anticipates this question all throughout the book of Romans. It's actually an ancient heresy called Gnosticism, that if our bodies are going to be renewed at some other point, then it doesn't matter what I do with my body. But Paul's answer is it does matter what you do in your body. Because each one of us will undergo judgment, he says. Each of us will have to answer for our actions done in the body. Why? For the same reason Paul started talking about our resurrection at the beginning of the chapter 5. You are not a composite of parts. You're a whole being. This is why death is so tragic. The body is not supposed to be separated from the soul. The New Testament does indicate that there is an interim period of conscious presence with the Lord between our death and resurrection. But the separation of body and soul is the proof of the fall's corruption. It's not evidence that the body is somehow incidental or doesn't matter. In other words, we can't have it both ways. We can't long for a bodily resurrection while at the same time live as though what we do in the body doesn't matter. This is why Paul reminds us of the great judgment seat of Christ. And this is why Paul says, whether we are at home or away, we make it our aim to please Him. It matters what we do in the body, because we will be judged for it. I just want to close this morning by reminding us of the thesis of 2 Corinthians. It comes from chapter 4, verse 7. But we have this treasure in jars of clay to show that the surpassing power belongs to God and not to us. So don't despair of your jars of clay. They are the very thing holding the treasure of the gospel. They are the temples of the Holy Spirit. They weren't designed to carry the weight of the world. Do you feel that? I think so. Yes, they're cracked vessels. Yes, they're saddened. Yes, they ache and bend. But God's surpassing power is at work in you. As you step out of this sanctuary this morning, your heavy feet plod down the hill to your car, that mountain down there, there is a promise that you cannot see with your eyes, but only with faith. A promise that your entire being will be remade. And we know this because Jesus Christ has risen from the grave. And though He will come again to judge the living and the dead, He has promised this. And I close with this verse, this passage from John chapter 14. Let your hearts not be troubled. Believe in God. Believe also in me. In my Father's house are many rooms. If it were not so, would I have told you that I go prepare a place for you? And if I go and prepare a place for you, I will come again and will take you to myself, that where I am, you may also be.